Isn't life good? We're so blessed to live in New Zealand. If you don't wake up every morning and the first thing is on your lips is, God, I thank you for a new day living in New Zealand, then and for waking up, that's always a good thing. Say it was really good to wake up. And I want to encourage you just to build that into your life because, man, I don't think we really treasure and appreciate how good we've got it in New Zealand currently. And just the incredible, you know, you didn't choose, you might think if you immigrated here that you chose to be here, but you actually had no control over New Zealand being in the state it is at the moment, right? And you may think you're the center of the world, but you're not really. Other things happen around you, and you're the beneficiary of this nation and what's been laid in the foundation for this nation over many years, and particularly the last couple of years with coronavirus. And so, you know, I think New Zealanders and particularly followers of Jesus need to build our gratefulness in our lives for just how blessed and how privileged we are at this time in history to be alive and to be here in New Zealand. I want to tag a bit off that passage that Colin read at the end, which is, if you're not sure where that came from, it's out of Revelation chapter 21. Because I want to follow on from Easter. If you know in the Christian calendar, we have Easter, and then 40 days after the resurrection is the time called Pentecost. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. But I want to talk this morning about a flow on out of Easter. I want to talk about resurrection. Because that passage that that Colin read this morning talks about the idea of resurrection. It talks about the fact that one day we're going to be with God. Both it's a current reality now that he has tabernacled amongst us, but one day Jesus will return. And the promise, one of the main promises of Jesus' resurrection, it's really important to understand the main thing, the key thing out of Jesus' resurrection is it's proof that you and I will one day be resurrected. Yeah? And this is such a pivotal thing for us. I want to talk about resurrection for a couple of weeks, possibly, because I really feel that this is something that we need to get, that I want to stir us with getting new understanding about what resurrection means for us now and how we live our lives. Jesus rose from the dead. Sometimes I think for us as believers, particularly now we're 2,000 years later, I somehow, for most of us, it's a bit of an ethereal concept. It sits up here that someone raised from the dead, Jesus raised from the dead, and we wrestle with it. I don't think we really understand the impact that resurrection had, because everything that happened for the first apostles and the early church, all that they did in terms of turning the world upside down and the repercussions of that have carried on to today, 2,000 years later, were solely because they got a revelation of what the resurrection meant and what Holy Spirit coming meant to them, for them, and how they lived their lives. It was incredibly pivotal. You know, I think one of the things, and I'm going to just read, I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. This is going to create hopefully a bit of foundation for us to understand this a bit more. Because I think, and Paul and some of his teachings, and even Jesus, what he said, and I would say in this revelation from John that Colin read, there is something incredibly significant. And I'll go right back into Daniel and into the Old Testament, because resurrection was not a new thing. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was not a new belief. It was not a new revelation. In fact, you go back into the Old Testament, people were resurrected in the Old Testament. Probably the one you might know most commonly prior to Jesus' death and resurrection is Lazarus. Lazarus died and he was dead for 4+ days. In the old King James, behold, he stinketh. He was that dead. And Jesus, he rose from the dead. And the story of crucifixion and Jesus, when he cries and gives up his spirit, it says the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. There was an earthquake and graves opened and the dead rose. Famous people of old who'd been dead for a long time. Probably there was nothing left of them bar their bones. And they rose and they were seen walking the streets. Like, I'm not sure about you, but that would freak me out a little bit. My dad died 7 years ago. It would freak me out a little bit if he started walking the streets again. But that is the revelation, that is the truth of resurrection, is it freaks us out, and it should. Because it does not fit with our common belief and our common thought. You and I do not have a reference point for someone who is dead and cold and buried and smelling to all of a sudden reappear amongst us. Because none of us, I don't think there's anyone in this room, none of us have experienced it personally. But it's a pivotal part of our faith. Daniel, in the Old Testament, at Daniel chapter 12, right at the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is questioning. He's seen all these visions. He's seen stuff about the future. And he's going, what's next, God? I don't know what to do with this. I want something. And right at the end, the angel comes to him and says to him, as for you, go your way until the end. You will rest. And then at the end of days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. This is Daniel. Jesus hasn't died and resurrected yet. And yet the promise of the angel is there will be resurrection of the dead and you will receive an inheritance. That sounds a lot to me like New Covenant, New Testament speak. Does it sound like that to you? And yet it's right slap bang in the middle of Daniel in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. It talks about resurrection. Ezekiel 37 paints this picture of the fact that God wants to raise what was dead, dead bones, a valley of bones. He breathes on them by his Holy Spirit. Flesh comes on them. They reform. They come back to life and become an army for the presence of God. We now call those people zombies. People that have dead come back to life. That's the idea of a zombie, right? But it's a biblical concept. Some of you go, oh no, but they eat brains. And I'm using it as a joke, okay? When you're resurrected, you're not going to want to start eating people's brains, okay? But resurrection of the dead was an ancient concept. It was a thing that led the early Israelites and followers of Yahweh. It gave them hope for the future, that this life was not the end. And let me tell you, if you live a life of suffering and hardship and difficulty, you want some sort of hope that this is not the end, right? See, for most of us who live in Western secure countries like New Zealand, I just talked about our gratefulness, most of us are quite happy with our lives on the whole. Don't get me wrong, some of us suffer, but on the whole in New Zealand, you are not worrying about having enough food on your table at lunchtime. I've lost you already now, right at that moment, because some of you have gone to lunch. How long is he going to talk for? I'm hungry. My tummy's starting to rumble a little bit. In general, I'm not saying for all in New Zealand, but in general, everyone in this room, you're not worrying about what you're going to have for lunch. And if you are, you can shoulder tap someone and they will take you home and help provide a meal for you, right? That is not the case anywhere else in a lot of places around the world. I was talking this week to the team from Living Waters Village in Indonesia who we support. They're doing fantastic as a village, but their communities around them, they literally are starving because they have no money because of the effects of coronavirus. The whole thing is turned their whole economy upside down. They cannot earn money and therefore they do not have food. So the Living Waters Village, they fast every Friday night's meal. They use that money to buy resources to support the villages around them. They limit their blessing. They sacrifice a meal so they can bless and release resource to others. Now, when you're suffering like that, you want to know that someday it's going to get better. And so for the people in the ancient world, it was incredibly important, the resurrection of the dead and the hope of that. It was incredibly important for them. As I said, Jesus wasn't the first person in history to be resurrected. The difference with Jesus was he was also God. See, God died and was rose again. There was no way the grave was going to hold him. And I'll jump into 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read a passage. It's quite long, but it's an important one. This is a really pivotal one, I think, in terms of our understanding of resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 1. This is Paul speaking, obviously, to the church in Corinth. Now, always remember, when Paul is writing, he's writing a letter. So this is a personal letter to a group of people who existed in that time in a place called Corinth, who were the early church. Paul, in his wildest imaginations, would not have imagined that 2,000 years later we were reading his letter. He didn't, in his mind, comprehend the idea. In his mind, Jesus was returning very shortly. Okay? But he was speaking to a group of people who were undergoing persecution and suffering. And this is his message to them, to give them hope to endure. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you have believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was the most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. I'm going to jump a bit and down into verse 12. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are you, some of you, saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. I want to make 3 points out of that, because I think that Paul in this passage emphasizes that Jesus' resurrection is the primary truth on which the rest of our faith hangs. In fact, he goes as far as to say that Jesus' death was pointless if he wasn't resurrected. Jesus' death was pointless if he wasn't resurrected. Which is true, right? So, you know, often we spend a lot of time focusing on the death of Jesus and the cross. And Paul says that actually, if it wasn't for the resurrection, that's pointless. So actually, the most important thing for the Christian faith and for us as followers of Jesus is the resurrection. Why is that? Well, Paul says, because if you don't have it, our faith is pointless. In fact, don't you love that phrase? That we're of all people in the world pitied more than anything if the resurrection isn't true. Why is that? Because we, in his context, you and I have given up whatever we had in pursuit of what Jesus has promised. We've chosen to be in their world. We have chosen to be tortured. We have chosen to be put to death. We have chosen to be persecuted in the name of Jesus. And we've chosen that because we chose to follow Jesus. If the resurrection's not true, what sort of a choice have we made? In essence, that's what he's saying, right? We are to be pitied above anyone else because we've exposed ourselves to that kind of stuff by our choice. The resurrection is what makes the gospel a reality and the truth and powerful for us. Our faith is pointless without that resurrection. If Jesus died and he didn't come back to life, then we would all be probably Lazareans now, following Lazarus, because he raised from the dead. Jesus didn't. Yet there was something significant. What made Lazarus and Jesus different? Jesus was the Son of God, as I said before. And the early believers saw that. They understood that. Without resurrection, sin and death are not defeated. See, we talk about Jesus' death on the cross defeating sin. It paid the price. It didn't defeat it. Sin wasn't defeated until Jesus rose. Because it said, sin no longer has power over me now, and death no longer has power over me now, because I'm resurrected to my new heavenly body. Yeah? That's the hope that we live with. One day we will all be resurrected, and sin and death will cease its control or power over our lives. Yes, that is it. A future hope. It's the hope that Daniel was given. One day you're going to rise. It's the truth of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation ends up. Revelation chapter 21 is this idea that one day this city of Jerusalem, the new heaven, will come to earth and there'll be no more tears, be no more pain, because the kingdom is here. We'll be experiencing the fullness of resurrection life. So those three things, the primary truth in our faith, resurrection. Jesus' death is pointless without it. Our faith is pointless without it. And sin and death are not defeated without resurrection. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for the world to come, that one day when you and I die, this isn't the end. We will physically die. But as was said to Daniel, it goes, you will die. Get on with what you're meant to do on planet Earth. You will die. Then you will rest. Then you will rise again. That's the truth for all of us. We're all going to go through that at some stage. Don't ask me any details. I haven't been there. Hope for the world to come. That's what Jesus' resurrection gives us. This life is not the end. If you're struggling in this life, one of the great things about resurrection is it says there's always hope. There's always hope. The second thing Jesus' resurrection gives us, according to Paul, is power for this life now, and that's in Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 to 11. I said I was going to read a few verses this morning. I want to read this one. Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer holds any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, it talks also there about the idea that our righteousness is by faith in Christ, and that is only accessible through the resurrection of Jesus. See, the truth of the resurrection gives us hope for the world to come, but it gives us also power for this life today. See, in writing this, the writer of the book of Romans, he says, the death as we look at it, now remember he's looking back through the lens of resurrection, and he's looking at the cross and he's saying that cross, because of the resurrection, defeated the power of sin, but you and I have got to choose to live in resurrection life today. The truth of the resurrection is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit is available for us now. And that's to defeat sin in our lives every day. One day it'll be gone forever, but the power of God in me, resurrection life, is my inheritance today, because I am free from sin and I'm free from death because of the resurrection of Jesus. He rose to new life. I am now a new creation. New creation is sin and death no longer has power over my life unless I give it power. See, sometimes, and I want to finish on this. Sometimes I think Christians give way too much power and control to the fear of sin and the fear of death in our lives. And we give way too little power to the truth of resurrection. See, because Jesus died, yeah. Wow. Some of you might get offended by that. The truth and the power of the death is in the resurrection, because he defeated the sin and death by his resurrection. And he's now seated at the right hand of God. He's there interceding for you and I. What's he interceding for? So that you and I will walk into the life that he has made available to us through his resurrection. See, you and I are meant to live with a sense in our hearts that no matter how much I struggle with sin, it no longer has power over me. No longer do I have to be held by my fear that my sin is going to send me to hell. Because when you become a follower of Jesus, when you are baptized, now if you're not water baptized, I want to say it's a significant moment. Because we identify with death and resurrection through going through the waters of baptism. But we are not empowered. We are not controlled by sin anymore. The journey of discipleship is learning to live in resurrection life. Not learning to remove sin. Did you get that? The journey of following Jesus in discipleship is learning to live in resurrection life, in the power of the Holy Spirit in me, being led by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit. It's not by living in fear of sin, because sin has lost its power. The biggest challenge for us and biggest challenge in my life has been learning to live in resurrection. The truth of the resurrection is that old things have gone, new things have come. Some of you today, you need to hear that again. Because when I look at the New Testament and I see the way these people changed, when you look at how Peter lived prior to his encounter with Jesus on the beach, Peter was all over the place. One moment, full revelation, Jesus, you are the Christ. Next moment, I don't want you to wash my feet. You can't do that. Oh no, wash everything. He's all over the place. He doesn't really know what he thinks. But then when he has an encounter with Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, he preaches up a storm. Why? Because something had clicked in his mind about what the significance of resurrection meant. And I didn't have to worry about the stuff that I've screwed up anymore, that from here on in, I'm a new creation. And I can live in that truth. So today, as we live in this week, let's be people who say yes to the resurrection power of Jesus. If you're struggling with areas that you know aren't right, that don't align you with resurrection life, with new creation, then allow the power of the Holy Spirit to help you with that. You know, sometimes we get, I find myself getting, and this is part of why I was brought up. Philip and I were laughing about this the other day, about how I used to, at the end of the day, you'd used to go back and repent of all your sin to make sure if you something happened during the night, you'd make sure you were safe. And we were laughing about it because that's a terrible prison to live in. That's a terrible prison to live in. Because you live in fear of living life to the full, the way God designed us. See, my righteousness that I have is not because I happen to ask God for forgiveness. It's because Jesus died, rose again, and he declared me righteous. So good. And my challenge is to live in the truth of that every day, to allow the death and resurrection of Jesus to not be pointless, but to have empowered me to be the person he's called me to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you have shown us through Jesus' resurrection that we are alive in Jesus. Father, it's such a relief that our faith isn't pointless. That you haven't left us alone, but you've given us everything we need through the Holy Spirit to live the full life that you've intended us to live. Free from fear, free from the power of sin, from the fear of death, that we can live with a hope for the future, but also a hope for today. That no matter what I'm facing, Holy Spirit, you're empowering me to not just survive, but to thrive through the difficulties, the suffering, the challenges I face. That you're giving me power to enable me to walk through, knowing that in the morning there's fresh mercy, there's fresh hope, there's joy fresh in the morning. That one day we'll also stand with you and we'll experience the fullness of what resurrection means. God, I pray for each of us today that we would begin to shift our focus, that we would begin to acknowledge the power of resurrection, the truth of resurrection, and what it can mean for me today. That we would begin to be transformed from glory to glory because of what you have done. God, I bless every person here today to know that you love them. You love them so much that you have made a way for them to enter relationship with you. And when we enter that, you then empower us to be able to live out of that relationship with new life, with hope, with peace and with joy. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all you've done for us. And we honor you today. Amen.